Presence this morning. I thank you for the worship today. That was awesome. I particularly like those West Indian songs. Can we just appreciate Brother Colbert and Brother Rennick? Come here, bro. I think we got a new worship leader or intercessor or something. But I love it, man. I love your spirit, man. I love what you bring to help us to see God. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. We want to, you know, just honor Pastor Walker in his absence today. He is up in North Atlanta at Pastor Merrick Houghton. Did I say it right? Houghton Church and World Harvest. And you know, we know God's going to use him mightily up there. And we believe that this is very strategic to many things that God is doing in this city right now. So it's a wonderful time to be a part of it. This morning, I want to share with you a message that I believe is appropriate for us. And I'm titling this, In Times Like These. In times like these, we're living in some very perilous times. Would you agree? Yeah, there's a lot going on in our nation, in the world. But a lot of times when we hear about the different things going on in the world around us, somehow we feel a little detached because it hasn't always hit home. But in recent months and years, we've had a lot of challenge and unrest here in America. And it's some tough times and challenging times. And the question one might ask is, where's God in all this? You know, does he see what's going on? As we attempt to address the concerns and find some answers that make sense, I think that there may be a bigger issue we need to consider. And that is an issue that if we handle it the right way, we handle it properly, it's going to make a difference in how we interpret everything that we see going on around us. And how we answer this question will either position us to be swallowed up in despair or inspired with hope and being with the confidence in times like these. So what's the question? The bigger issue, I believe, is who is God? What is he like? What does he expect and what does he require of me? And based on how we see God, it will determine the answer to questions, or it would influence how we answer those questions of what's going on. How we see God becomes the lens, if you will, for how we see what's happening around us. You know, a lens is a very interesting thing because lens can have tints to them. And based on the tint of that lens, it can skew what we see. There's a slide that I want you to put up that shows a tint. If you look at this slide, on the picture on the right, you see someone out on the mountain. And what color is the snow? White. Isn't it beautiful? Pristine. Make you want to get out there. I'm not a skier, but, you know, I like to throw snowballs. But when you look through that tinted lens on the left, what color is the snow? Kind of yellow, tan. Does that look real safe? First thing I think of when I see that, if I didn't have the white to compare it to, I'm thinking, are there some chemicals being spilled out here? Does that look really safe? It's not the same feeling I get looking at that. Well, in the same way, how we answer those questions of who is God and what is he really like in terms of his personality? What does he want from us and what is he requiring? How we answer those questions will affect how we see what we see. Because if we don't see God right or rightly, we may come to the conclusion that he's forsaken me. Or he's not connected to what's going on. He doesn't even care, you know. I'm talking about the smallest things. We won't even get to the big things with the shootings and all the other things that's going on. But even a small, I say small, but it might not be small to you. But your hair may be coming out in one area. And you're thinking, does God see? Oh, my head. What am I going to do? There's some people that didn't come to church this morning because they couldn't find the matching earring. Or they put on their favorite dress and it didn't fall quite right like it used to. Or they pulled out the suit they wanted to wear and found a tear on the side of the leg. They're like, that's it. This is too much. It's so frustrating. And so they're just sitting home right now. They don't know that God is even concerned about the smallest things that we're concerned about. He loves us just that much. Some people are frustrated because things not working out at home or at work. There's all kinds of challenges, and they wonder, where is God in this? Doesn't he see? Doesn't he see? Doesn't he feel my pain? Doesn't he see what I'm going through? I've been praying. I prayed 2 times. And this thing still hasn't changed yet. Maybe I need to shout a little louder to God. Do you hear me? You know, we're doing all kinds of things to get God's attention. But it's because of how we answer those questions, how we see him. So what I want to share with you this morning is some things that you have to know about God so that you can see him rightly, see life rightly. This list is not going to be exhaustive by any means, but it's some of the essentials that I found that I believe are critical to living for him. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this moment in time that I am absolutely convinced that you orchestrated. Thank you for those that are here. It's not by accident, Lord, but it's by divine design. Thank you for the conditions of our lives, because I believe it prepares us to hear the truth that's being declared today. I thank you, Lord God, for everything that's wrong, what seems to be right. I thank you for every want and every desire, because it creates a platform for the seed of this word to be planted. And I give you praise today, Lord, that this word will fall on good ground and it will produce the fruit that you desire in our lives. It will not return to you void. You're watching over it to perform it, Lord. And I give you praise. Thank you for the anointing that destroys yokes and causes your word to go forth with power and hit the target. Thank you, Lord, that you are the winner man and Satan lose. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 The first thing that I believe is essential for us to know and understand about who God is that God is good. Oh my, he's good. He's a good God. God is good. Look at the person next to you and tell him, God is good. He is good. And let me tell you, there are some that might argue that perhaps the first thing we should say about who God is that he's love. But I beg to differ. Because before you can receive his love, you're going to have to settle the issue in your heart that the source that the love is coming from is good. How many of y'all know that all love you get is not good love? Yeah, some love comes with some serious strings attached to it, you know. Some people you want to tell them, stop loving me so much because your love hurts. Because their love makes them feel like they have the right to control you or dominate you or maybe even abuse you, take advantage of you, take you for granted, you know, not consider your feelings or what's important to you. Some people's love, it minimizes you. It diminishes your value. And the more they express love to you, the less of a human you feel. It strips you of value and self-worth. So you got to check the source out first. It's just like sometimes when you're receiving downloads or you're downloading something on your computer, sometimes you get those messages that says, do you trust this source? Do you approve this? Because this download might have a virus, or it might, you know, it might be malware, or it might have some tracking software. So you have to say, yes, I approve this. So the question is, do we even approve of God? Have we settled the issue that God is good? He's a good God. I know that we have this saying in the church world sometimes ago, God is good. God is, and I know that some of us, we go, oh, that's just, you know, we don't have to go through that. Let me tell you something. It is a repetition. It is, you know, a little cute rhyming saying, but you think about the words of that. Now, don't say I'm advocating for you to start saying this. That's not what I'm dealing with. But there's a revelation that we have to get that God is good. Because when we understand that he becomes the standard for good, then everything else that you think is good, you got to weigh it against him. See, there's some stuff that we've accepted and received that in our mind, this is good. But it don't line up. It don't line up. Some of the activities we participate in. I wasn't going to try to go there. And I'm probably not, but the Holy Ghost knows how to put his finger on it for you. But there's things that we engage in that at the moment we go, this is good. You know, there may be things that we willingly accept or open ourselves to in the name of entertainment. Because we have told ourselves that this is what? But we got to consider the source. We got to consider the source. Come on, God is good. Now, I could just tell you that, but I want to share some scriptures with you that affirm this declaration because I know that we are washed by the water of the word. And it's the word of God that cleanses us. And it's the word that we hide in our heart that keeps us. Amen. So let's go to the word. In Psalms 86:5, I'm going to ask you to read with me. Come on. It says, for you, Lord, are good. And ready to forgive, and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you. Huh? For you, Lord, are what? You're good. In Psalms 119, verse 68, it says, you are and do teach me your statutes. You are what? And you do good. So not only is he good, but he does good. Psalms 34:8 says, oh, taste and see that we need to say that again. Come on. Oh, taste and see that the blessed is the man who trusts in him. Have you tasted? See, once you've tasted, nobody else has to convince you. And let me say it a different way. Once you've tasted, nobody can unconvince you or persuade you that he's not good. I don't care what's happening in your life. I don't care what it looks like. You know in your knowing that God is good. See, and until you get that revelation, every time something comes in your life, you got to stop and say, where are you, God? Are you in this? Why is this happening to me? You got to go through all of that litany of questioning and doubt and unbelief, because the issue is not settled. We got to be settled in our spirit that God is good. There's a lot of stuff going on in this world right now. And if you don't have that, we're going to be tossed to and fro. We're going to become destabilized. We're going to get tripped up. We're going to be deceived, tricked. Somebody need to probably start making some t-shirts. Say, tricked. Please don't buy that one. Psalms 100 verse 5 says, for the Lord is, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. So the goodness of God also speaks to his eternal qualities. There was this song that was written that says, everything you are forever. So if he's good today, then guess what? Through all generations. It's everlasting. It never ends. See, the question is not, will he be good tomorrow? You know, will he be good next year? When I get to this point in my life, will God still be good to me? That's not the issue. All we have to sell is the fact that God is good. And if he is, it's not going to change. That's not his nature. Everything he is forever, because he's eternal. He is good. He was good. And he's going to always be good. Psalms 118 says, oh, give thanks to the Lord. Come on, read with me. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. For his mercy endures forever. The Lord is good. Hallelujah. Psalms 135 and 3 says, praise the Lord, for the Lord is, sing praises to his name, for it is pleasant. He's good. He's good. Come on, hunch the person next to you one more time. Tell him, say, God is good. God is good. God is good. God is good. I'm so glad we have the overhead projection, because some of y'all ain't going to be able to find this next scripture. In the book of Nahum, chapter 1, verse 7, I'm like, where's Nahum? Well, after Ezekiel and Daniel, then you're going to find Amos and Jonah, then Micah, then comes Nahum. If you get to Haggai, you're going too far. If you get to Matthew, you need to study your Bible. Nahum chapter 1, verse 7. You know, for all y'all that's got the electronic version, you already there. I'm going to wait a moment for those that still flipping pages. Praise the Lord. I like flipping pages. I ain't mad at you. In verse 7, it says, the Lord is a stronghold in the day of trouble. Watch this. And he knows those who trust in him. Listen, listen, listen. Not only is he good, oh my God, but he knows who knows he's good. See, when we started this, I said the first thing we got to know about God to be settled is that God is good. Some people went, yes. And some people say, yes, and God looking at some people go, you don't know that. I'm sorry, God, he said that. He said, you don't even know. You don't know. You better recognize. He says he's good, and he knows those that trust him. So look, so the goodness of God is connected to our trusting him. Perhaps the reason sometimes we don't trust him in situations is because we've not settled the fact that God is. Sometimes when we have faith failures, we're looking at ourselves and we're trying to build our faith. We're reading all the scriptures we know on faith. We ask other people to pray with us. That might not be your problem. The issue might be that you're not convinced that God is. We got to know this, saints. We got to know it. And listen, not only is God good, but everything he does is good. Huh? Everything he does is good because he's good. No. God don't act good. God is good. If you know something about math, and I'm not a mathematician, but I know a little bit, but is equates to equal. Somebody that knows something, give me a nod, let me know. You right? Because if I go to the next level, I'm messing up. You gotta start right. Is that right? That is equates to equal. So when you say God is good, what you're saying is that God and good are synonymous. So he don't act good, Nate. He is good. He can't be not good. It's not possible for him to not be good. That's who he is. So because he is good, everything that he does is good. Look at Psalms 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Come on, somebody ought to shout right there. He's not going to withhold his goodness if you walk in upright. Look at the promise we have that if we live right and walk right before God who is good, he's not going to temper or hold back. He says, all my goodness you get. I'm not going to hold back my goodness. My favor rests on you because everything I do is good. So it's not God that's got to change. Good is there. We got to come into alignment with the goodness of God. So come on, hunt your neighbor again and say, God is good. And everything he does is good. Oh my God, I'm hoping that the word of God is going to inspire and encourage and stir you up this morning that eventually you might have to say, you know something, amen. It is so. I'm going to have to go and receive that. God is good. Look at Psalms 85:12. It says, yes, the Lord will give what is, and our land will yield its increase. He's going to give what is good. Here's the thing, and if he gives it, guess what? It's, don't leave me now. Stay with me. God is good. Everything he does is good. So if he does it, or if he gives it, then it's what? So what about when he gives you what you didn't expect? What about when what happens is not what you want? Well, they say, right, this ain't what you want. Right? Did he stop being good? Then why does our praise stop? When we're going through and something has happened that we didn't want, and now we're hurt, disappointed, confused, depressed, rejected, dejected, abandoned, we feeling every negative emotion there is, and we come in, whatever. If we come, we might even stay home. I'm sorry, I'm connecting this to the corporate worship too much. Let me stop that. You ain't found your prayer closet. You just hanging clothes in there now. There's no alone time. Why? Because it's, man, I don't even know if this Christian thing worked. What? See, you got to settle this thing that God is good. Because sometimes we're going to experience some things that don't feel so good. See, that parents understand this if you think about your children. Yeah, I see it cheering. Because sometimes when we discipline them, they don't think we pretty good. But what they don't understand is my discipline is an expression of my love. In fact, I'm being better to you now than I would be if I let you get away with what you're doing. Oh, at least a parent should say amen right there. Huh? If I let you get away with it, I ain't being good to you. You might like me more, but that's not good for you or for me. It's the same thing with God. Sometimes we experience the chastisement of God. Sometimes we experience the correction of God. But guess what? He's still good. He's still good. He's still good. See, it take real faith to clap on that one. Because when we're getting chastised, it's hard to believe this is good. Because I don't know too many children, when they're getting the rod, they go, thank you. Thank you, Daddy. Hold on, let me get one more. Oh, thank you, Dad. No, that's not the way we respond. We normally drop our lip and get to talking under our breath. And that's exactly how we treat God. Because it's not settled that he's good. What if it's not chastisement? What if it's something he allowed you to go through? And it was painful. And it hurt. And you prayed and prayed and still experienced loss. Some stuff you had just left. Some stuff you had just fell apart. Stuff dried up. You just praying and seeking, he just let it all dry up. Guess what? You got to sell the issue that even in that time, God is still, he's good. I love this passage in 1 Chronicles 7. I'm going to start at verse 13. It says, when I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land and send pestilence among my people, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house that my name may be there forever. And my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. Let me read it from the message. It says, I like this. He said, if I ever shut off the supply of rain from the skies, or order locusts to eat the crops, or send a plague on my people. Wait. I'm sorry. See, that's why you can't start with love. Because that don't feel like love, do it? You know, the heavens done shut up, ain't no rain. You plant it and work, till the ground, plant all your crops, farmer. Or you did all the stuff you need to do to get that good job. You went to school, you studied, you done did everything. You labored, turned people away, sacrificed. And the Lord look at it and say, crop failure. Or you don't work hard and gathered all these things that you've been wanting. You finally got the car you want, the wardrobe you want, the body you want, huh? The house you want. Everything working for you, man. I'm back to your hair. And it's laying just like you want it now. It's been acting bad all them years, but now finally this stuff acting right. It's just all working. And then he sent the locusts. That don't feel like love. That's why we can't start with love. We got to start with the goodness of God. He says, if I do all that, verse 14 said, and my people, my God-defined people, respond by humbling themselves, praying, seeking my face, turning their backs on their wicked lives, I'll be there ready for you. I'll listen from heaven, forgive their sin, and restore their land to health. From now on, I'm alert day and night to the prayers offered at this place. Believe me, I've chosen and sanctified this temple that you have built. My name is stamped on it forever. My eyes are on it and my heart in it always. So even when the locust experience happens in our life, even when the droughts happen in our life, God is still good. And what he's looking at is how you're going to respond. Because how you respond depends on how you see it. You understand what I'm saying? And right now, there's a lot of stuff going on in our nation. There's death all around, man. There's a lot of abuse. There's a lot of misuse of authority. There's a lot of people not respecting authority. There's a lot of authority that's going too far with the authority. The system is falling apart. But how are you going to respond? If my people, See, the only people that's going to hear this is his people. Yeah, because the word says, my sheep know my voice. So you hear the call. He says, if my people who are called by my name, if you will humble yourself, wait, Lord, all this stuff going on, and I ain't did none of this. He said, uh-huh, and here's how we fix it. You humble yourself. Turn from your wickedness. Oh, my goodness, I had a conversation with one of my sons yesterday. Excuse me. Turn from your wickedness. Because, see, this is how God sees it. You think what the other people are doing is a plank. And yours is a speck of dust. But God says, no, 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 no. Yours is the plank. And theirs is the speck. And stop trying to get the speck out of somebody's eye until you get the plank. You hear this? Now, we judge it based on how big it, or how egregious the act is. Lord, that's plank worthy right there. I saw Dallas. That's plank worthy. Oh, yeah, I heard about Louisiana. That's plank there. That's some plank activity. God said, mm-hmm. See, and you think you a speck, but you want to know how you fix this? Stop calling that the plank. Church, this ain't for everybody. But my people, look at yourself. Judge yourself. And all that stuff you've been calling specs that you just been putting up with about you that you know is wrong. Come on. He said, come to the place of saying, God is a plank. This is huge. Because we real good at saying, well, it's not that big a deal. Oh, it's a big deal to God. And we're going to see that as I move forward. Let me press. It's a big deal to God. He said, but if you could do that and seek my face, watch this. Here's what he promised. I'll heal the land. He didn't even say pray for the land. Do you hear what God's priority is? He's looking at the church. And we can't respond right if we don't see him right. God is good. And everything he does is good. But here's the second thing that we got to know. We got to be assured of. We got to get this down in our spirit. It's got to be a lock in our soul that when stuff happens, we don't question this. And it's this, is that God is love. God is love. 1 John 4:7 says, beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God. For God is love. Now wait, don't that sound familiar? Because before we just read that God is good. And we learned that the is equates to equal. So not only is God good, that's his nature, God is love. So you can't have love without God, because God is love. Okay? He's love. Verse 9 says, in this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love has been perfected in us. That's some good stuff. And this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us. Because we can't love him if we don't receive his love first. We can't give what we don't have. We have to receive the love of God so that we can love him back. But when you receive the love of God, you're actually receiving God, because God is love. And this is interesting because, see, God is love, but how many of you know there's some things that God hates? So, that's a point of confusion for some people. But you say God is love, but he said he hate this. He hate a lying tongue, perverse lips, and he hate all this stuff. He hate pride. But see, let me explain this to you. God is love. And think about a clock. And let's say you're at 12. And you're going to the right. One, two, that's the love of God. Three, it's love, love, love. But once you get around to six, your love becomes so passionate, now you're on the other side. That's indifference or hate, even. What I'm trying to say is, God isn't a hater. That's why we don't like that dude. He is not a hater. God's a lover. But because he loves so much, everything that is against what he loves, there's automatically some hate or wrath, vengeance towards that, because he's a jealous God. So when we start talking about knowing that God is love, what we're also talking about is understanding that God is a jealous God. He's a jealous God. And because he loves so passionately, everything that comes against what he loves, he has to hate. But even his hate is love. See, he's not hating it. He just loves this so much that in comparison, that's considered hate. God loves you. But if you're doing something, look, because he loves you, he says, I would that you would prosper, Doug. Huh? What I want for you, life and life more abundantly. Because he loves you. Now, as soon as you start engaging in something that does not promote life or life abundantly, then guess what? His love for you, for life, hates that in comparison. All I did was smoke a little weed. It ain't that bad. God has to hate it because he loves you. All I did was just have sex. He has to hate that because it's not supporting what he loves. Because when he turns and loves you, then his back has to be to that. Oh, I'm trying to show you the personality and the character of God, because we're supposed to be just like him. That's why we can't say we love God and love the world too. You can't do it. You're going to love one and hate the other. But you can't love both. Because your love for this will make you hate that. You can't love this and hold on to that. There are some vats you got to let go of. Oh, we're going to be hunching today. Hunch yourself. Let go of that. Tell them. Hunch your neighbor and say, let go of that. Let go of that. Come on, you holding on to some stuff. You got to let go of that if you say you love God. You got to love so much that in comparison, you hate that. That's why he said you got to hate mother, father. Woo, see, you what? Comparatively speaking, I love God so much because that's how God loves. That's why he hates sin. Because the wages of sin is, but God wants us to have life. So because he loves you and wants life for you, comparatively speaking, he has to hate sin. But God doesn't hate. So his hatred for sin is really his passionate love for your life. You just done passed the six. You're on the other side of the clock. You got to know this, because if you don't know this, the devil will convince you that God hates you, that he don't want the best for you. That's what he told Eve, and she believed it. And apparently Adam wasn't that convinced because he ate with her. Wonder how often we engage in something Because who ain't convinced that God is love? And perhaps the reason this ain't happening for me is because God is holding back. We got to know God is good and that he loves. He's love. Look at Mark 12, 28. It says, one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord with your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second like it is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. God is love. And so because he's love, just like his goodness, God is good. Therefore, everything he does is good. God is love. So his command is to love. He says, love me first. You got to love me more than these. You got to love me more than these. Let me tell you, you espoused and wanting to be espoused, young people. If that brother or that sister don't love God more than you, you better run. Because if they love God more, they're going to treat you right. But if they love you more than they love God, that might feel very flattering to you, but that is a dangerous recipe. God says, love me. And how I want you to love me? With everything. All your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, everything. And then love your neighbor as yourself. So he wants you to love yourself. Hello, self-hatred is not of God. Self-mutilization is not of God. Self-harm is not of God. Because when you're doing that, you're not loving yourself. So you're disobeying him. It's not okay. Well, all I'm doing is cutting myself. You know, it just makes me feel better because I got so much, you know, anger or so much frustration and I ain't hurting nobody. Yeah. You're hurting yourself. And by hurting yourself, you're not loving yourself. And by not loving yourself, you're disobeying God. Now you got issue with him. And we got to love others. We got to love our neighbors. And I love that he said, as yourself. So don't put them before you. Don't neglect yourself and harm yourself. But don't love yourself so much that you ignore and harm others. Have a healthy regard for yourself and those that would be your neighbors. We got to love. We got to love. And here's the third one. God is holy. Oh, my God. He is a holy God. And we live in a day and time where a lot of people don't regard him as holy. They don't honor him or the things of God. They don't respect him or the things of God. The sanctuary of God, the people of God. But God is holy. And there's some things that come along with his holiness. But we got to understand this. What I'm giving you are the things that God has shown me that if you understand these and they are settled in you, that I don't care what happens with all the changes going on around you and around us, there's some constants that never change. Oh my God. See, when the flood waters rise and when they look, you want to be able to hold on to something that ain't going under. When the enemy comes in like a flood, you need a standard. God God is good. And everything he does is good. God is love. And his love is so great that it releases his vengeance against that which is against what he loves. And God is holy. He's a holy God. We're going to look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 says, therefore, gird up your loins, gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. God says, be holy, because I'm holy. God is holy. God is good. God is love. God is holy. God don't act holy. He is holy. What are we talking about, preacher? There's a story, real quick story I want to share with you in 1 Samuel. And I'm not going to go through the whole story, but just a few of the scriptures. And you can go back and read this. It's Samuel chapter 1 through chapter 4. But in chapter 1, verse 3, it says, this man went up from his city early to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. Okay, so Eli, man, God's man, the man of God, had two sons. And those two sons were priests. They were set apart for the work of God, sanctified, consecrated. Chapter 2, verse 12 says, now the sons of Eli were corrupt. They did not know the Lord. Wait. I'm sorry. Carol, how that's going to be? How you going to be the priest and don't know the Lord? How you going to be consecrated unto the holy work of God and be corrupt? You know, back in the old church I came from, they used to say, won't he do it? I feel like I want to tell you, didn't they do it? It seemed like that can't be, but that's what they did. They were set apart as priests, yet they were corrupt. And here's what God says, they didn't know the Lord. See, we got to be careful. Just because you've been licensed and ordained, or you're a deacon, or you've been the most faithfulest usher ever, you know, or you come up when nobody knows and you clean, or whatever, you better make sure that the Lord says you know him. Don't be one of those people that's done all this work and have to stand before him. He go, I don't know you. And you certainly don't know me. Well, same chapter, verse 22, it says, now Eli was very old, and he heard everything his sons did to all Israel and how they lay with the women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So he said to them, why do you such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all the people. No, my sons, for it is not a good report that I hear. You make the Lord's people transgress. If one man sins against another, God will judge him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who will intercede for him? Nevertheless, they did not heed the voice of their father because the Lord desired to kill them. They didn't heed his voice because the Lord had already determined, I'm taking you out. Wait, Pastor Greg. I thought we were talking about how God is holy. That's exactly what we're talking about. The holiness of God, the holiness of God also speaks to the very authority of God, the might of God, the power of God, the rightness of God, the justice of God. So when we talk about his holiness, we're including a lot of attributes that really are there because he's holy. And he says, I'm holy, and you got to be holy. So they wouldn't hear. Now, this is something I want you to understand. Remember, I said these are some things you need to know about the Lord to be settled in so that with all that's going on, you won't be tossed. Okay, this is what you need to be solid in. Look at what the Lord does. Verse 29, he deals with Eli. I'm sorry, was Eli sleeping with the temple prostitutes? No, but his sons were. I didn't go through it, but the scripture also talked about how they were skimming and taking, they were being unfair with the offerings. And so they were taking from the people and making themselves fat. They were growing and becoming wealthy and fabulous at the expense of God's people. They were gaining unfairly from what God had blessed his people with. They were thieves and charlatans, and they were sleeping with all the women. Eli told them, what are you doing? If they wouldn't hear him. So verse 29, God deals with Eli. He says, why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling place, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? So God calls Eli to accountability for what they had done, because he knew what they were doing. He had heard of it. He questioned them. They was like, pops, later for you. But he didn't set them down as priests. They still function. They kept taking the offerings. They kept sleeping with the women. He did not put a stop to it. He told them, don't do this. And they didn't want to hear him. And he did not deal with them firmly. So verse 34, God says, now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest. Hold up. I love the way the Lord talks. He told him, said, this is what I'm going to do to your sons. And then I'm going to raise up for myself a faithful priest. I know Eli was thinking, hold up. I'm the priest. You said you was going to deal with them. And I mean, they're my sons, but, you know, you are just God. But I'm about to be demoted too. He said, yes, I'm raising up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever. So God, this holy God, judged it. Then in chapter 4, verse 15, it records this. Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were so dim that he could not see. Then the man said to Eli, I am he who came from the battle and fled today from the battle line. And he said, what happened, my son? Well, see, in chapter 3, the Philistines took the ark. They had a big battle, and they took the Ark of the Covenant. Okay, and so that's what he was coming back to tell them, that we're losing. And so verse 17, so the messenger answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. Also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead. Isn't that what the Lord said? Both of them in the same day. And then he said, and the ark of God has been captured. Whew. Now we're going to talk in a quick moment about what that means, the ark of God. Verse 18, then it happened when he made mention of the ark of God that Eli fell off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Listen to this. Eli was old and what? So apparently he was profiting from the behavior of his wicked sons. Are y'all hearing this? Because what God said is they're getting fat off the people. And when he died, he said, Eli, you heavy. In other words, your pockets have been lined with that corrupt gain. And God, I'm sorry. Y'all don't want me to say God killed him. Okay, so he slipped and fell and broke his neck. But how could he just slip and fall in that moment? The same God told him earlier that I'm raising up a new priest. Both sons are going to die in the same day, and I'm raising up a new priest. So whatever was keeping him securely seated on that seat, he lost. Let me tell you something. God don't have to, he ain't got to bring down fire and all that good stuff. And all of a sudden your little balance is gone, you're going to fall. Or you're driving and you don't know where you're at and you run off on the sun. Let me tell you, everything we have is because of God. We keep thinking the devil is our biggest fear. Let me tell you something. He is a holy God, and all he got to do is just stop doing everything he's doing that's keeping you alive right now. I like that song that said, he's all over me, and he's keeping me alive. That's what God is doing, but we take it for granted. But don't run up on his holiness, because he will not compromise. And let me say something to you parents. You can't manage what your children do. They're going to get to an age that their choices are going to be their choices. But let me tell you something. You better not endorse it. That ain't love. Sometimes love will say, you are wrong and I am not going to finance your wrongness. I'm not going to support you in your drama. You can do what you want to do, but you got to do it on your own dime. I will not, because as soon as you endorse it, look at Eli. God's going to have issue with you. Oh, he's going to deal with their craziness, but then he's going to deal with you excuse me, for not taking a stand. You got to do more than say, y'all stop doing that now. Y'all know that's wrong. Don't be doing that. Come on. That ain't what God wants. Come on, let's just do right. You got to do more than that. You got to snatch a crook in their neck. You got to do something so that in order for them to do it, they got to defy you. They got to break away. Because listen, when that happens, that helps them to see what God feels about their life. But if you don't do that, you are in a way endorsing that, and you're sort of demonstrating for them, not sort of, you're demonstrating for them that this is how God feels about it, because you are the authority. So I'm saying this to you children also, and age ain't got nothing to do with it, Cheery. Your parents have to jack you up, because if they don't, God's going to have an issue with them. And when they do it, that's not because they don't love you. It's because they love you so much, they got to hate everything you're doing that's against what they love. They got to hold on to this and love this, and they got to let that go. Sometimes letting that go might mean letting you go. He's a holy God. Come on, hunt your neighbor and say, he's holy. He's holy. All right, very quickly, I want to just, there's a scripture here. Let me tell you how much he's against this. I had finished my message, and the Lord showed me this in just a little extra study. Back to in the book of Nahum, let me just show you something real quick. Let me show you how much God ain't playing, y'all. Listen, look at this. Chapter 1, it says, verse 2, God is jealous And the Lord avenges. The Lord avenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserves wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and will not at all acquit the wicked. But move on over to verse 14. That's who he is. So verse 14 said, the Lord has given a command concerning you. Your name shall be perpetuated no longer. That's what he told Eli, isn't it? You won't be the priest no more. I'm raising up a new one. He said, your name will be perpetuated no longer. Out of the house of your gods, I will cut off the carved image and the molded image. Look at this. I will dig your grave, for you are vile. Let me tell you how much God is against your wickedness. He's so holy. He says, I will kill. I'm going to destroy that which is wicked. And God said, and I myself am going to dig your grave. Oh, my, so I thought you said God was good. God, you is good. You is love. You is hope. All of that's inclusive. So you got to understand the goodness of God. You got to understand the love of God. We got to understand to be secured in the holiness of God. Just because we live in a climate and a culture that does not regard him as sacred and holy, and we can do anything. We can dress any kind of way. We can talk any kind of way. We can treat people any kind of way. But that does not diminish his holiness, not one iota. He is holy. And I'm telling you, he's holy. And when we violate him, and we are the expression of wickedness and vileness, if not for the grace, if not for his mercy, there would be such immediate judgment. But how many of y'all know this thing is wrapping up? It's wrapping up. And we don't have the luxury of taking advantage of his mercies like it's just going to always be available to you. We don't know how many years them two sons was acting the fool, sleeping around with the women at the church. Yeah, that's what I said. See, sometimes we read it, we see it in a different way, where the women was at the temple door. No, they were sleeping around with the women at the church. Pentecostal pimps. God didn't kill them on the first one. The second one, we don't know how many they had, but it came to a point that he said, that's enough. And once he does that, they could not even hear the correction of their father. He said they couldn't hear him, they ignored him, because God had desired to kill them. It's time out for playing. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 says, if anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So, Old Testament, New Testament talks about this temple. God gives us a picture in the Old Testament to help us understand this temple, right? This edifice where we come to worship and the worship experience, as well as the temple, our bodies. But to understand that, we need to take a quick look at the temple in the Old Testament. And I'm not going to be exhaustive in this description either, but I just want to point out a few things that I think would be germane for us to really understand what it is we need to be secured in. Okay, first of all, you see a picture of the temple here, and notice that the fence is white. This represents pure, holy place. It was clean. God, everything about the temple was made to the specifications of God. He told Moses, this is the way I want you to build it. So it was a white fence. Go to the next slide, please. And if you notice in the front, there's a door. That's the only way to get in. Not many ways, just one. God makes the rules. He's holy and no sin can enter in. Just like Jesus is the door, right? And he's the only way in. I know that there are those that say there's all religions lead to the same place, and there's many ways to God. Listen, there's one way. One way. That's why he had him to build a temple, because he wanted to know, I don't care, you can circle around the side all you want to. You can stand outside and see the smoke, smell the sacrifice, but you ain't getting in. There's only one way. You got to come through the door. There was a song that said, you must come in at the... Y'all don't know nothing about that stuff. My God. The animal were sacrificed. It was a blood sacrifice in the Old Testament. And go to the next slide. Because once you came through the door, the first thing you would see is the brazen altar. Go back. I think we skipped one slide. No, you're right. Go ahead. The animals were sacrificed inside the gates. Now, I'm going to try to connect this with worship as we go. Maybe we're going to try to put that together. But okay, so when you came through the gate, the first thing you would come to is the brazen altar, the bronze altar. You couldn't get around it. It was right in front of you. So there was no way around that place of sacrifice. Okay, so the animals would be sacrificed, and they would take the blood of the animals and sprinkle it on the horns of the altar. In the Old Testament, that's how they had to get sins forgiven, that a man would come once a year and he would lay his hand on the head of an animal and confess his sin. Then they would slaughter that animal, and there was a lot of blood. Okay, so the priest would take the blood and sprinkle it on the altar, on the horns of the altar. The horns represent authority and power and strength. So they were sprinkling on the end on the sides of the altar, okay? And Jesus is our sacrifice. It was his blood that was spilled for us. We don't have to keep coming back every year. Once for all. Okay, if we receive that blood sacrifice, but that's what he was trying to show us through that picture. Okay, and when there's no death, then there's no removal of sin. So either you got to die for your sin or receive Jesus' death for your sin. We're still talking about the holiness of God, but salvation is contained with understanding his holiness. Go to the next slide. And on this altar, the whole animal was burnt, and the smoke would go up to the sky. It would ascend before God, which was a symbol of Jesus, not partially, but giving his whole self, even unto death. And he ascended before God. And this was the worship that went up. When the smoke, it's just like our praise. I'm going to come back to that. But our praise is like an aroma that goes up before God. But this is what it's talking about. The smoke from the altar of sacrifice. Go to the next slide, please. And then the next thing you will come to is the bronze laver. This bronze laver was a very large bowl, and its stand was about waist high. And this is where the priests would wash their hands and feet before they entered the holy place. It represented the place of cleansing. After they were slaughtered for the sacrifice, then they had to get clean. God said, don't come before me with that blood on your hands, and on your feet, representing the sin of the people. You got to wash that off. You got to wash that. Just like we have to be cleansed continually. Right? We don't have to go back and get saved again if you were saved the first time. If not, go back to that brazen altar. Let's climb back up on the altar and give our all. But if we were cleansed, then what we have to do on a daily basis is if we were sacrificed on that altar and received the sacrifice of Jesus, and we died in him and with him, now we have to be cleansed daily. And the Bible talks about being cleansed by the washing of the water of the word. That's what we have. We have to get into the word of God, because the word cleanses us. You know, we're not living in sin, under the dominion of sin, but we still mess up. So we have to ask for forgiveness. And the word of God says that if you confess your sins, he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sin. And there you go. Of what? All unrighteousness. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. That's the type that was being represented by the laver. Okay, then go to the next scripture. Oh, go back one more time. Go back one more time. I forgot one more thing. With the bronze laver, it was shiny. And it was like a mirror. where the priests could see themselves and see their dirt to know if they were clean. That's just like the word with us. It's a mirror, and it shows us where we are, and it will expose the dirt in us. That's why some people don't like reading the word of God, because it just keeps showing us where we're wrong. But that's what it's designed to do. It's a mirror. Okay, now you go to the next slide. The next is the holy place. And there's a curtain that entered the holy place. It wasn't out. We're going into the place now, the habitation of God. So everything else was in the courtyard. It's in the outer court. Now to go into the holy place, you got to go through a curtain. You got to go through an entryway, okay? And at that time, the only person that could enter into the holy place was the priest. Okay, go to the next slide. Now, I'm going to back up and show you how this connects with our worship. See, we enter in through the gate. And the Bible says we enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts, the whole courts with what? Praise. That's why you can't come in here and just be, are they going to sing another song? Oh, my God. Is it another verse? Is he not? Okay, we said that three times. You deserve my worship. You deserve my praise. Again? See, you outside. You need to come in the gate, and you got to come in with the right heart, with thanksgiving. Listen, you must check yourself when you roll up on these grounds and you come in. Come in grateful. Come in thanking. Don't wait for the praise leader to get you going. You can't come in otherwise. Now watch this. You can walk through those doors, but you're not coming into his courts. That's two different things. That's a natural doorway, but the court of God, you can't access it without thanksgiving and praise. In your own house, your prayer life is going to be very dry. I feel like it don't do nothing but hit the ceiling and fall down. But if you don't access God through your praise and your thanksgiving, that ain't just a word. I thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. No. We're talking about a grateful heart. You got to, Pastor talks about, don't turn your mind off. You got to consider what he's brought you through. You got to consider how good he's been. You got to consider his character and his nature and his attributes. And you have to resolve to say, God, you are good. You are good, good God. You are good God. You got to give him thanks. You got to act. That's how you access the courts. And then after we come in, we got to confess. We got to confess our sin. We got to confess our sin. Sin separates us from God. We got to do that daily. It's not enough. I'm not talking about saying, I'm sorry. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about confessing your sin, declaring before God, Lord, this is what I've done. I was so wrong. Forgive me. You got to lay it on all. You got to lay down that self-life. Not my will, but your will be done. Okay? And then the cleansing that comes from receiving the word and having a diet of the word, receiving the word washing you. It's only then that you are positioned and ready to enter in. Now, for those that don't understand the language, that's what we're talking about when we're leading worship and the worship leader says, come on, let's enter in. What they're talking about is handle your outer court business. Because your unconfessed sin will make you just come here, you just sing some songs. You're not entering in. You've not gone into the holy place. You've not moved in to that chamber. You gotta deal with the sin in you. So if you come and you're hard-hearted and prideful, stiff-necked, and don't want to confess your sin, church is gonna get real boring for you. Because all we're doing is singing some songs too many times. Clapping too loud and people screaming in my ear. Don't sit by Sister Sheila. You're going to be upset. Because she entering in. But you out there in the outer court. Somebody, don't take all that. That's why you out there. Because it didn't take that for you. We got to press to get in. I said we got to press to get in. We got to press. You can't skip the brazen altar. You can't skip the bronze laver. You got to press. You got to go through so that you can enter in into the holy place. And so go to the next slide, please. Inside the holy place, it's divided into two rooms. The larger room is called the holy place, and the smaller room is called the most holy place, or the holy of holies. Two separate rooms, and there was a curtain linen that separated them that we refer to as the veil. It was a veil separating them. And in that larger room, there was three pieces of furniture. The table of showbread was on the north side, the golden lampstand on the south side, and then the altar of incense on the west side. And the table of showbread is where they had bread for the priest. Oh, that's a whole nother message right there. The bread for the priests was in the temple. The provision for them to eat and to live was in the house. I'm gonna let the Holy Ghost explain that to you because time won't let me go. That's another message. And the bread was made without yeast. Excuse me. Because yeast, a little bit of yeast would just leaven the whole lump and cause it to rise. Okay? And yeast is a type for sin. So this was made with no yeast. That's why it could last, because they only brought it once a week. And God would preserve it. And that's what they would eat. And that would also represent it. Breaking bread with God. Fellowshipping with God. Okay? And it was the place where they would sit down and talk with him. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me will never hunger again. Go to the next slide. Okay, the next one. I move fast. I'm sorry. That's a showbread. Next one. Now, the golden lampstand, it held the oil for burning. That would be in those stands. And those candles never went out. They had to burn day and night. So there was a priest who his whole job was to make sure that there was oil in the lamp. And that fire had to come from the bronze altar. It couldn't come from anywhere else. They couldn't strike matches or go get a fire from the campfire. The fire, God's instruction was that fire for that lamp had to come from the fire of the sacrifice. Because guess who lit the fire of the sacrifice? God himself. That's how he signified that it was acceptable. They would make the sacrifice to put the animal on the brazen altar, and God would send fire from heaven. Oh boy, are y'all seeing this picture? You make the sacrifice of praise, and the fire comes down. You have to make the sacrifice, and the fire comes. You have to lift up the praise, and the fire comes to your life. You got to offer praise, and God will breathe on you and ignite you. If you would dare to give him praise, the fire of God will come. If you want the fire, put it on the altar. Oh my God, when you see his worth, and you see his value, and you glorify him, you lay it on the altar, send up the praise, send up the praise, and the fire of God will come to your life. The fire of God to burn away sin. The fire of God to sanctify you. The fire of God to keep you. The fire of God to purify you. The fire comes. All you got to do is stop at the brazen altar. Give him the praise. Oh, but the psalmist said, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Oh, God. Lord, I'm feeling dry. The fire comes. You just got to give it to him. But if there's no sacrifice, there's nothing for him to put fire on. You got to give him a sacrifice of praise. Give him a sacrifice of praise. Raise up a sacrifice of praise. God, you are good. And everything you do is good. Hallelujah. You are love, oh God. You love us, and we love you. We love you with our whole heart, with our mind, with our soul, with our strength. Everything is in us, oh God. We need your fire. Hallelujah. We praise you. We exalt you. Jesus, we are your people. We raise this sacrifice of praise that you would be glorified, oh God. Hallelujah. Ah, yeah, 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 yeah. Ah, yeah, 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 my food. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. Oh my God. Yeah, na 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 sorobo esere ba ko sorobo esi. Jesus. See, we sing songs about the fire. Fire fall on me. We tell God we want you, but if we don't give him the sacrifice. I didn't make the rules. This is what God set up. He said, this is the way. You got to come in at the door. You got to come through Jesus. But you got to stop at that brazen altar first. That's first. That's first. Quickly have your seats. Let me wrap this up. See, the oil in the lamp was a symbol of the Holy Spirit. And see, at that time, the oil would rest on a person. Continue. That's why they had to keep refilling it. So you don't just go get one filling. There are many times of refreshing in his presence. We need the oil of the Holy Ghost. We need the... See, it's time out for all this flesh works. Trying to do your best. That stuff will not work. It doesn't send a sweet aroma to him. God only wants that which comes from the fire that comes from heaven. And then the next piece of furniture, go to the next slide, is the altar of incense. It was made of wood, but it was covered with gold. It had four horns, just like the bronze altar. And this was a special box in the center that would hold the incense as it burned. And there was a special recipe. They had to beat the incense and crush it and get it just right. And then the priest would take coals from that same fire at the altar. And it would burn, and a sweet aroma would go up before God. Hebrews 13:15 says, therefore, by him let us continually offer sacrifice of praise, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Praise and prayers of the believers, that's the incense. Do you hear me? Your praise and your prayer, that's the incense that goes up. And look, that's the last piece of furniture before you enter in, before you go through the veil to the most holy place. It's your praise. It's your prayers. And it goes up before God as a sweet aroma. Now, all the priests couldn't go beyond the veil. They had to stop in the holy place. But only the high priest had the authority to go beyond the veil. And they would go beyond the veil. And there was one thing in there. Not three things. Not two things. It was one thing. And it was the Ark of the Covenant. Go to the next slide, if you would. And on this Ark was a box of sorts. And inside it was three things. Oh, God. Jesus. On top of the box were two cherubim, or angels, with wings touching. And they were mounted on the mercy seat. And on the mercy seat, between the two angels, sat the very presence of God. The very presence of God rested on mercy. It rested on mercy. And that lid covered the box. Because there was three things in there. And it's important that we understand. Listen, the mercy covered three things. There was manna. Manna was the food that God fed them. And it represented God's provision every day. God's provision for your life without fail. God's provision with no work from you. There was no effort on your part. He just provided because he loves us so much. Also inside that box was the Ten Commandments, the Word of God, the rule of God, God's standard for his people, what he required, what he expects of us. It was under mercy. The lid, the mercy seat covered the word. And also, it was the rod of Aaron. Oh my God. Now the rod of Aaron was a very special rod because rods were used to guide sheep, to correct them, get them back in line. It's a tool of a pastor. But there's this quick story about how the children, there were some folk in the camp that said, we don't want to receive the instructions from you no more. I believe God can speak to me. I know what God's saying. Let me show you how dangerous this is. Because he's a holy God. And he has order. So, That news came before God. Let me make sure I get the sequence right. It was in Numbers, the 17th chapter. And we're not going to turn there. I'm just going to briefly recap it. And so these people had decided, I'm going to go to the tabernacle and do the things that the priest would do myself. Okay? And God told Moses to have the two men stand in front of their tent. And God told all the people to get far away from them. And God made the ground open up. Didn't I just read? He said, I will dig your grave. I'm telling you, he's a holy God. He made the ground open up. And the men and their families, listen to me, it was their sin, but their families suffered. Your family suffers when you live vile, wicked lives against God. And you telling yourself, it ain't that serious. It ain't that much. But God didn't just stop with them. Then God burnt 250 men who had burned the incense when they were not supposed to do it. 250. This was two men's rebellion. Them and their families, God dug a grave for them and buried them alive. And then 250 men were burned. And the people were angry about God, about the people being killed, and they blamed Moses. And when Moses told God about it, God killed 14,700 people for being angry with Moses. You ain't got to like the pastor. You ain't got to come to his anniversary. You ain't got to give gifts on Father's Day and Pastor Appreciation, but you better keep your mouth off him. And can I tell you, it ain't just the pastor. Because who they had issue with was Aaron. Aaron was the high priest. He was the second in command. No pun intended. I'm just telling you the story. But let me tell you about dealing with leadership. When you don't like some stuff and you don't understand and you're running your mouth and you got stuff in your heart, 14,700 people died because they complained and say they were angry about God judging the rebellion. Then Moses sent Aaron out quick to make an atonement for the people. He had to go back. Look at it. They had to come out the holy place, run back out to the brazen altar to make a sacrifice for the sin. Because if they didn't, God was going to, they would have all been wiped out. Do you hear me? Every one of them would have been gone. But the intercession, stop it. God listened to their prayers and stopped killing the people. Then, but he wasn't finished with it. He said, okay, let me show you that I called Moses and Aaron. Let me show you. So all the men who were leaders in Israel, every leader that was still alive had to bring a rod. And Aaron brought a rod. And the test was, whichever rod buds is the one that God has chosen to be a leader. Now, everybody know that if you got a rod and it's not connected to a tree, and it ain't planted in the ground, it don't supposed to bud nothing. It's dead. There's no life being poured into it. They put all the rods in the tabernacle before the Lord. The next morning, Moses looked at the rods, and only one rod grew leaves. It didn't just grow leaves. It had flowers and almonds. And that was Aaron's rod. So God said, let me make it very, very clear. Not only is there going to be a little leaf on it, I'm putting some flowers on it and some fruit. So there ain't no question with your little dry stick who I have separated as leadership. God is holy. There's some things he's just not going to put up with because he's a holy God. Nobody was allowed to go in the most holy place but the high priest. But I'm just going to have to stop. I can't even get to it all. But I want to just say this. It's so interesting that when Jesus died, first of all, I believe that the oil was being attended at 9 and 3 every day in the golden lampstand. They put Jesus on the cross at 9, and he died at 3. And when he died, the Bible records that the veil in the temple was rent. Now, theologians and historians say that the veil was about 4 inches thick of cloth. That if you put 2 team of oxen on opposing sides and hooked the veil to them and released them, they could not rip the veil apart. But when Jesus died, the veil tore with nobody touching it. And when it ripped open, the glory spilled out. Because what was behind the veil? The glory of God sitting on the mercy seat. So he gave all of us access. Now, there's no veil. There's nothing stopping us. We can just enter in boldly before the very throne of God and obtain what? Mercy. Because that's where his presence sits, on the mercy seat. And the glory just spilled out. And everybody could see. God is good. God is love. God is holy. God is holy. I so wish I had time to finish this, but I want to respect, because y'all look like y'all took all y'all can take. So we're going to put a pin in it right here. Amen. Were you blessed by the word? Amen. Come on, give him praise. Because when you give it the praise, when you offer up that sacrifice of praise, the fire comes. He's faithful. And look, what we learn about the temple, the fire never goes out. Oh, my God. Oh, my God. So today, what I want to do is I want to give you an opportunity that if you've not come through the door, if you're still in the outer courts, you've not come into the court of God. Jesus is the door. He's the way. There's only one way in. And if you would like to come into the family of God today so that you can be secure in the midst of all of these things that's going on around us, so that you can be further convinced that God is good, that God is love, and that He's holy, then I want to invite you to come. The first stop is at the brazen altar.